The reading today is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 16, starting at verse 16. You will find it on page 1084 in the Church Bibles. Page 1084, starting at verse 16. Jesus said, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I mean when I said, 'In a little while you will see no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born to the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. The Father, my Father, will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then the disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you, Pat, for reading that. Please keep that passage open in front of you. And thank you, Charlie, for what you were saying about oxygen. Great to have that update and to hear the ministry that's going on there, the work that's happening there. Just one notice, now that Melissa isn't in with us, if you'd like to contribute towards a gift to give to Melissa when she leaves, then please do so. If you'd like to put it in the treasurer's pigeonhole, make it clearly marked that it's a gift for Melissa, then that would be great. That'd be good. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us now. Help us to be ready to listen. Help us to understand these words. Father, Jesus' disciples, the people who were with him, didn't get what he was saying. Father, please, would you open our eyes and our hearts that we would understand and that we would be shaped and changed by your word. Amen. In the United States Declaration of Independence, There are apparently three inalienable rights. I wonder if you know what they are. I'll put it up on the screen. Don't worry, you don't have to guess. The US Declaration of Independence says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I've often thought, the pursuit of happiness, that's an intriguing one to be in there, isn't it? Do we have a right to pursue happiness? Should we go along with this? Should we say, actually, that's a great thing? Yes, we hold on to it. And as Christians, what does the Bible say about this? Is it our right to pursue happiness? It doesn't feel quite right. But actually, I want to suggest to you, it is right. Although I'd rather use the word joy than happiness. The word joy came up over and over again in the passage that was read. And actually, I think it's not just our right, it's our duty. We must pursue joy. But we need to ask, what is this joy? So we're going to go through this passage. We're going to think about three things. What makes for real joy, the permanence of real joy, and the pursuit of joy. Those three things. First off, what makes for real joy? As I said, the disciples don't get what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus says in verse 16, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And encouragingly, even though Jesus is the greatest teacher who has ever lived, those who are listening to him say, I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. And the disciples are talking amongst one another, saying, we don't get what he means. And Jesus knows that's what they're saying, so he talks to them about this. But interestingly, he doesn't go through with them, well, let me explain the events that are about to happen. He talks to them about it in terms of their emotions, what they're going to feel. So he says, verse 20 says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. What's he talking about? He's saying, well, the going away that Jesus is talking about is the cross that he's just about to go to. He's just about to die. And he's saying, that's the going away, but they will see him again. And that's when the joy comes. He's saying, you're going to grieve and mourn when I go to the cross. But he does say the world's going to rejoice. The world in John's gospel is the world in opposition to God. The world will rejoice thinking it's got victory. But Jesus says, you disciples, you will mourn. But there's a reassurance it will only be temporary. He's warning them of this because there will come a time when they genuinely will grieve and mourn. And he's saying, be prepared for that so that when you're going through that, remember my words, that this will only be temporary. You will get through that. There will be joy. And he gives the illustration of a baby being born. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Don't know if you've been there when a child is born. Maybe you've been very present. I've been there when our three children were born, and it was painful. And it was painful for Bev. It is painful, though, isn't it? I mean, it is. And it's horrible going through it and seeing someone you love going through that. And Jesus is saying, yes, there is pain. There will be grief for you. But what's going to come is it eclipses that pain. He's saying when a baby is born, when a child is born, yeah, the pain was real, but it's eclipsed by the fact you've got a child there. And Jesus is saying, that's how your pain will be when I go to the cross. It will be eclipsed by a greater joy. And so verse 22, he says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. So what is this joy? What is it that will give the disciples joy? It is Well, it's the presence of Jesus, isn't it? That's what he's saying, very clearly, isn't he? He's saying, you're going to grieve because I'm away, because I'll have died, because I'll have gone. But when I see you again, then you'll be filled with joy again. So it's obvious, isn't it? It's Jesus' presence that gives them joy. But his going away is not simply like, you know, when you've got a little child, a little toddler, and the mum leaves the room and the child just breaks down in tears. And all the mum's got to do is poke the head round the door and the child, and then they go away. And you can keep doing that. I mean, it's a bit mean, but you can keep doing it, can't you? It's not that kind of going away where Jesus just says, I'm going to go away, you're going to be sad, and then I'll come back and then you'll be happy. No, because the going away itself achieves something, doesn't it? It achieves something permanent. Jesus is going away, going to the cross, was Jesus being separated from God. When he shouted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was taking hell for us. He was taking separation from God for us. So that we don't have to be separated from God. He took our sin for us, the thing that gets between us and God. He took that for us so that we need never be separated from God again. And Jesus' promise that we've seen already in these chapters is that when he goes away, because he's going away, he will then come back, but then he will give the Spirit, which will be, he's described it as the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son coming and dwelling in us, God's presence in us. He's saying, because I'm going away, you can have my presence with you, in you. And that, the Bible says, is real joy. Us in God's presence, us in relationship with God, us with God in us, and us in God, in relationship with God, that is the content, the Bible says, of real joy. And that is what we were made for. So if you know your Bibles, well, if you think back to Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, there is paradise, there is the Garden of Eden. What makes the Garden of Eden paradise is, well, it's not the beautiful garden, is it? It's not the flowers, it's not the vegetation, it's not the setting. What makes paradise paradise is the presence of God, being in relationship with God, the fact that they walked with God in the garden. And after Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, after the fall, what happens to them? They get thrown out of the garden, which is, as it were, going out of God's presence. I mean, yes, God is everywhere, so you can't be out of God's presence in that sense. But they're out of God's blessing, out of God's loving presence. That's what being banished from the garden is. But we all retain in us the deep desire to be in relationship with our Maker. That's our deepest desire. And though we are out of the garden still, we still long for that. And that's why relationships are so fundamental to us, isn't it? Because we try to meet that desire for relationship with God in relationships with other people. And that's so fundamental to us, isn't it? That we'd have good relationships with other people. Yes, the achievements in life can be very good, but if you think about really special times, we will generally think about the people that we've been with, the people in our families, maybe close relationships. It's why relationships can provide the deepest joy for us as well as the greatest pain for us, because we long for really deep relationships. As C.S. Lewis said, those relationships then that we pursue with one another, they are, as it were, the scent of a flower we have not found. They are the echo of a tune we have not heard. They are news from a country we've never yet visited. You see, that deep desire in us for deep relationship is an echo of the fact that we long for relationship with God, because that's what we were made for. That is real joy. And Jesus says, because he's going away from them, because he's going to the cross, he's going to achieve for them that deepest of joys, that he will come back and he will be with them, and God can be with them forever by his Spirit being in them. And by God's Spirit being in us, we too can be in permanent relationship with God, what we were made for. Jesus is saying that's real joy, being with him. And that joy we can have because he went to the cross. So, what makes for real joy? Relationship with God. Second, the permanence of real joy. Jesus says this will be permanent, doesn't he? He says, verse 22. So with you, he says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. No one will take away your joy. You see, this must be a joy which is independent of our circumstances. Do you see that? Jesus is saying no one will take away your joy. It will be there and it will be permanent. Nothing can distort it, nothing can take it away, nothing can destroy it. And that must be independent of what you're going through in life. And yet Jesus does promise, we know Jesus promises that in this world there will be trouble. He says it right at the end of the reading, doesn't he? He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And we also know as Christians, we do feel grief and sadness in this life. Some think this joy means that we walk through the storms and the earthquakes of life with just an inane grin on our faces. And yet, how is Jesus' life described? In Isaiah 53, Jesus' life is described as a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. In other words, we're wrong to assume that this joy will mean we will never experience sorrow or depression or sadness. But rather, it is an underlying joy that is present even through those times. Let me give an illustration. I want you to put yourself in the situation. Imagine that you've got a really significant birthday. Now, I've had a significant birthday this year. This is not autobiographical, all right? But imagine you've got a really significant birthday coming up. And you plan that you're going to spend that day with your family or with friends. And you're going to go and you're going to meet up in the West End, go to a show, and then you go out for a meal afterwards with your family. And you do. You go and you meet up with your family, and it's a lovely atmosphere as you gather together. And then you go to the show, and the show is a brilliant show. It's a wonderful show. But it's a very moving show. And as you watch it, you're so gripped with it that when one of the main characters dies in the show, you're so gripped by it that tears are falling down your face. And you don't look to the person next to you, you pretend you're just sort of wiping things away, but actually, you're really moved inside, and it's been gripping. And then after the show, you go and you're with your family, and you go and you have your dinner, and you have a good laugh together, and it's a great time. And then the next day, your neighbour sees you and says, how were the celebrations? What do you say? You say, it was great. It was a fantastic time. But you were bawling your eyes out in the theatre. You were miserable in the theatre. Yeah, but you had an underlying joy there, didn't you? You got an underlying joy of, yeah, but I'm with my family. And we had the dinner after, and we had a great laugh. And it didn't matter that I was in tears in the theatre because it was surrounded by joy. Now, I don't want to trivialise our sufferings. I don't want to suggest that they are like going to the theatre, but I also don't want to trivialise the joy that we have in knowing Jesus, because it is far greater than even being with family. But we do in this life go through sorrows and sadnesses and depressions and griefs, and yet there is that underlying joy that Jesus is with us by his Spirit, and that we go beyond this life to glory, to the great feast. And that's got to make a difference now as we go through our sadnesses. It's not the same as happiness. Happiness is a frothy thing. This is a deep underlying joy. And it is a permanent joy because nothing can take away our relationship with God that Jesus has achieved. Okay, so how do we pursue this joy? Third point, last point, the pursuit of joy. You see, although this joy is something that is given, Jesus still says it's something to pursue. Imagine someone gives you for Christmas a membership of a gym or a football club or a cricket club or something like that. You've got the membership card there. Just having the membership card is a good thing, and you might enjoy that and you might show that to others. You go, I'm a member. Maybe a member of the MCC. Oh, man, that would be good, wouldn't it? You go, oh, I'm a member. I've got the tie and I've got the card. I assume you get a card. But if you never actually go to Lord's or you never go to the place, you're not sort of pursuing it. You're not getting involved in it. And Jesus says, yes, we've got this joy, but actually you can make it complete. You can pursue it. How? Well, Jesus speaks of prayer, doesn't he? I'm sure you spotted that. Verse 23. He says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. He's saying, look, when I come back, he's talking about after the resurrection, you'll pray to the Father in my name, he says. And he emphasizes it in verse 26. He's saying, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. He's saying, you'll go to the Father through me, in my name. Which is interesting, isn't it? Jesus is saying, do that, talk to the Father. Now, just as a little aside, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus commands us, when it comes to prayer, Jesus commands us, pray to the Father, talk to the Father. In my name, so in other words, knowing that it is only because Jesus died for us that we can talk to the Father, and you're going, in his name, because he died for me, I come to you, Father. But Jesus commands us to talk to the Father and to call him Father. And so I'd encourage you in your prayers to call God Father. Yes, you can use other names for God. So, I mean, there are plenty of other names in the Old Testament, Almighty, and so on, the Lord, and so on. You can use those names. But don't forget, this is the name that Jesus said. This is your ultimate privilege that you can call God Father. And so use that. And with your children, encourage them. Sometimes children say they start their prayers, Dear God. Well, that's okay. It's not wrong. But they're not really taking hold of what Jesus really died for us to achieve. He had died to achieve that we can call God Father. So encourage children to say, no, call God your Heavenly Father. And it's not wrong to pray to Jesus or to pray to the Holy Spirit. There are instructions that we should do that. But actually, generally, by and large, Jesus is saying, talk to the Father. Okay, so what is the route to complete joy? Prayer, talking to God, asking him for things. We've spoken a bit before about what Jesus means by saying, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. It's saying it's in Jesus' name according to his will and his purposes and his character. Ask. And Jesus says, ask. Failure to pray is like having the golden ticket but not going to the chocolate factory. You got to go. Jesus achieved for us God's presence with us, in us. We can call God our Father. Now, how do you take hold of that joy? You actually spend time in God's presence, don't you? You've got to do it. We've got to spend time with Jesus. Yet the devil doesn't want us to do that. So I don't know how you find it, but when it comes to prayer, just before praying, the last thing I really want to do is pray. Because we just feel, oh, do I really want to do this? But afterwards you go, actually, that was really good. We've got to just banish those voices and say, actually, I'm just going to get down to it. I'm going to pray. And the opposite is true as well. If we don't pray, that will lead to joylessness. So the challenge, we all need mid-course corrections, don't we? I know I do, to say, right, okay, how are you going to prioritize prayer? Did you buy a book last summer? You know, we had our day away speaking about prayer. Maybe you bought a book there, or afterwards we were selling them here as well, a book on prayer, and you've got it on your shelf. Does it no good just being on your shelf, does it? We've actually got to read those books. How about actually starting to read them? Or maybe you have read them. How are you doing putting it into practice? Would you spend 10 minutes this afternoon planning when you're going to pray this week? Just 10 minutes this afternoon, maybe the most valuable 10 minutes you're going to spend. Just thinking about, how am I going to pray? When am I going to do it this week? How do we pursue joy? Prayer. It's an interesting mix, the Christian life. We have joy because we have and know the presence of God. It's a permanent thing, that this underlying joy, yet it is a joy that we can and must pursue. We should pursue joy. It's our right, and as Christians, we must give it serious attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you help us as we pursue joy. Father, we praise you that we have that joy through what Christ has done for us, through dying for us, through going away and then coming back. We praise you that through that, through what he did for us, we have relationship with you. We can call you our Father, and you live in us and are with us. Father, that is a great joy, a deep joy, a joy that cannot be taken away. But Father, we pray that we would pursue that joy as well through prayer, and that you would help us, each one of us, to pursue that joy. Amen.